Will the gospel of the kingdom be preached to the Jews only, or will they preach to the Gentiles too? That's one question. Another one, will any of the Gentiles be saved during that time? Now, I'll answer this question. I think what I'm going to take up with you tonight, you'll get the answer. Whoever put this question or the two questions in, you'll get the answer. But first of all, I want to start where we left off last night. You'll recall that I was going to prove to you that there's no such thing in the Bible called a second chance. If you hear the gospel during this period of time and you turn your back upon it, it doesn't mean anything to you, and the Lord should come, and you are plunged into that period of time called the tribulation, you will not have what people would like to have, is a second chance. You've had that opportunity, but you turned your back upon it. You didn't believe the love of the truth. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now these Thessalonian Christians were greatly troubled. They thought they were in the tribulation period, or in what is called the day of the Lord. They had been passing through a great deal of trials and tribulations. Not the tribulation, of course, but they had been preached to by some, and they had been written to. And mind you, some of these preachers had even signed Paul's name to a letter that was sent to these Thessalonian Christians. They forged the name of the Apostle Paul, telling these believers, these Thessalonians, that they were in this period of time. Now the Apostle is writing to them to straighten them out on that score. Now, I just recall that I promised a little girl last night that I would let her point out the nine sets of three. Where is that little girl? I promised her. The one that I promised. She isn't here tonight. All right, look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now you can write alongside of that verse, rapture, because this has to do with the rapture. This is not the day of the Lord. This is the time when the Lord Jesus is going to rapture his people out of the world. That verse has to do with the rapture. But now he goes into the second phase of the Lord's second coming. Notice in verse 2, he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you look at your margin, you'll find it's not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is always connected with blessing. But the day of the Lord is the proper translation, and you get that in your margin. The day of the Lord has to do with the unsaved, and has to do particularly with the tribulation period. You get that in your margin. Now then, says Paul, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now this means the apostasy. Now we've had apostasy down through the ages in all these church periods, but this is the apostasy that's going to be exposed right in the middle of the tribulation period. This is called the apostasy, and says Paul, this thing hasn't come upon you yet, so it's not the day of the Lord. And then notice, except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the man of sin is the Antichrist. This is the second beast. He's also called the false prophet. He has several names. He's also called that wicked one or lawless one. This is the second beast that we were reading about, who is a Jew. We read about him in chapter 13 last night. He's also called the son of perdition here. Then notice in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I told you last night that this image was going to be in the temple, and also this man of sin. Now this is in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, and this man of sin, or the Antichrist, is going to force the people to bow to that image. And he can do that because he claims to be God. He has that authority. There he is sitting in that temple claiming to be God. Now notice in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That is, this man of sin is going to be revealed, but there's a thing that's withholding that time. There's something that holds back the flood tide of evil. Now, what is that thing? That thing is the church. That's this period of time in which we live. And as this church is left in this world, this period will not set in. The church has to be taken out of the world before that period sets in. And that's why it's so important for anyone here tonight to trust the Savior, so that you're in the one true church. Because if you're not in the one true church, you're not saved. You've never come to Christ, you've never trusted Him, and you're turning your back upon your best friend. And I hope you won't go out of the doors tonight without Him. He's pleading with every soul in this audience, young or old, that hasn't trusted Him to come to Him. He begs of you to come. He makes an appeal to you. He wants you to come to Him. He'll welcome you with open arms if only you trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. Now there's a person that also holds this thing back. Notice, please, in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and that's the Holy Spirit, that really should be capitalized. I don't know why the translators didn't capitalize the word he. It is the Holy Spirit. You have a thing here, and you have a person that's holding back the flood tide of evil. Now, when it says letteth, it means hindereth. And will let means he will continue to hinder. That is the Spirit of God, until he, the Spirit of God, be taken out of the way. Now notice, it's the Spirit of God that takes the people of God to meet Christ here in the air. You will note that the Holy Spirit came down here on the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church. And I hope that everyone here believes that Pentecost was the birthday of the church. There are some who teach that it was not. That the church began in the latter part of the book of Acts, which is erroneous teaching and leads to a lot of error. The Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church. And the Holy Spirit is going to take the people of God to meet Christ here in the air. Now you must have what it takes. You must possess the Holy Spirit. You must be sealed by the Holy Spirit, or you won't go up from the earth when the Lord gives the shout. You must have what it takes. And that is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you're going to go to meet the Lord when he gives that shout. Now, I'm asking every one of you solemnly and soberly, supposing the Lord should come tonight, are you ready for that event? Have you really trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you love him? Does he mean everything to you? How can you lay your head on the pillow tonight unsaved and go to sleep? I wouldn't be able to sleep. If I didn't know that I was safe and secure in Christ, I wouldn't be able to sleep. For fear I wouldn't wake up in the morning. And I hope that you might be disturbed and exercised and convicted of your sins before you lay down in your bed tonight. If you are an unsaved soul, you get down by that bed and cry to the Lord to save you. I promise you, upon the authority of this book, he will save you. If it comes from your heart, he won't turn you away. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. He loves sinners. He doesn't love your sins, but he does love you. And we can say that to anyone in this audience tonight. And I hope that you'll trust him as your Lord and your Savior before it is forever too late. Now, in that second chapter, I'd like to have you note in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked or lawless one," your margin here is helpful again, "be revealed." That is, in the middle of the week, that lawless one, the man of sin, is going to be revealed. That's when many of the Jews will get their eyes open that they've been tricked. And that, of course, is going to surprise a lot of them. And those who are trusting the Savior are going to have to run for their lives at that particular time. Then notice it tells us that eventually the Lord is going to destroy that one in verse 8, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now that's going to be done at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord is going to destroy the two beasts and put them alive in that lake of fire. These are the only two men in your Bible that are cast into the lake of fire alive. No other men go into that lake of fire alive. All other unsaved people have to stand before that great white throne. These two men won't. They're going to be cast alive at this particular time into that lake of fire. Now notice in verse 9, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." These are the things that he deceives the people with. And then notice in verse 10, "and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Now get this. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, could that be true of anyone in this audience tonight? You have not received the love of the truth that you might be saved? The gospel means good news. This is for you. "Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means you, "whosoever believeth in him," that means Christ, we've got to believe in him, "should not perish, won't go down into the lake of fire, but you'll have everlasting life." You'll get it right now, present possession, the moment you trust the Savior. So these are people that had the opportunity of being saved, but they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now notice in verse 11, "and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Not only a lie, but it's the lie of Satan, the satanic lie. Now he's called the father of lies, but this is the great lie that will lure so many people into a lost eternity. And these who have heard the gospel and turned their backs upon it, they're going to fall for this lie. They're going to believe that lie. Notice in verse 12 that they all might be damned or judged. That's what the word damned means. Judged. Who believed? Past tense, please note. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I hope that no soul sitting in this audience tonight is numbered among this company. I hope that your faith and trust is in the Savior of sinners. I hope you know it, that you have absolute assurance that you are safe and secure in Christ. There's no one else that can save you, only the Lord Jesus. And you can go out of the doors with Him in your heart, in your life, if only you will receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power or the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's no such thing as a second chance for those who have heard the gospel. Now mind you, the gospel is going to go out in 7 years throughout the entire world, and all the people living at that time who have never heard it will hear it then. Let me remind you again that 2/3 of the people living in the world today have never heard that the Lord Jesus loved them and died for them. They're going to have that opportunity when the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the entire world in just 7 years' time. Now then, let's come to the thought of the Gentiles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I was at camp Lake Geneva. I quite often go to the youth camp there, and we'll be there again this year, the Lord willing. But I remember in speaking about a second chance, a mother coming up to me and saying to me that she was a Christian, but she says, my boy is not a Christian, and I'm wondering, if the Lord should come, I'm going to go to be with Him, and all the Lord's people are going to go to be with Him. But when my boy discovers that I'm gone and the Christians are gone, won't that boy then become exercised about his soul? And I said to her, how often has that boy heard the gospel? She says, from that high, and he was a boy 18 years old. He had heard the gospel over and over and over again, right from his mother's knees. I couldn't give that dear soul any comfort nor consolation. I had to say to her, I'm sorry. If that boy doesn't get saved before the coming of the Lord, that boy is going to be lost forever. He won't get through that tribulation period alive. Now, one is amazed when a boy grows up in a Christian home or a girl, and they hear the gospel over and over and over and over again, and yet it makes no indentation upon their souls. Think of the responsibility that children have that have heard the gospel from their parents over and over again. I tell you, their responsibility is great. And if they die in their sins, think of what it would mean. Now, that was rather harsh to tell that mother, but I couldn't give her any comfort. That boy had heard the gospel over and over again and had not believed it. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now 144,000 are sealed here. And I want you to notice that these are all of Israel. We would call them all Jews. Now they are sealed for safety so that no one can lay a hand on them during the tribulation period. These are the 144,000 that will go forth with the gospel of the kingdom to begin with. Now, I believe that this is a representative number, and as souls are being saved, they in turn will gossip the gospel, and this particular figure will enlarge. But if someone raps at your door and claims to be one of the 144,000, you have every right to ask them what tribe they come from. Because these are all Jews, there is not a single Gentile among them. And you get the 12 tribes mentioned and 12,000 from each tribe. Now these are the ones that go forth with the gospel of the kingdom right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now a question is popping in your mind. If the Spirit of God goes up and takes the people of God up to heaven at this time, how are these souls going to get saved? Because the Spirit of God is going to operate during that period just as He did during these periods here. The Spirit of God came upon people during the Old Testament period, and the Spirit of God is going to do that then. Blindness is going to be removed from Israel at that time, and people will be ripe for the gospel. And as the gospel is preached by these 144,000, and it is very possible that these 144,000 had already been exercised right at the end of the church period. And then the Spirit of God did a work in them, and then they are sealed for safety. These are all born-again believers, mind you, that go forth with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, as the result of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, I want you to notice how many people get saved from among the Gentiles. This will answer the question. Notice in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations — remember, nations means Gentiles — and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now the white robes would immediately suggest purity. These are saved souls, and they have won the victory through the blood of the Lamb. The palm stands for victory. Notice in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now don't think of chapter 7 as being up in heaven. Mark your Bible, this is an earthly scene. This is an earthly throne. This is the throne of his father David. This is not the throne up in heaven. Now what we have here is an earthly scene. Now these are all Gentiles that have come through the tribulation period alive. Like the Jews, they have endured to the end, which means the end of that period. Because Gentiles who believe on Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior are going to be persecuted as well. And they will have to endure a great deal of trial during that period of time. Notice what it says in verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four. Now when you have beasts in the plural, always look at your margin. It refers to the four living creatures. These are God's living creatures. It has nothing to do with the beasts of Revelation 13. When you have the beast mentioned there, it's always in the singular. The two beasts, one is spoken of and then the other one is spoken of in the singular. But these are the four living creatures of God. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. This particularly speaks to the last half of that period of time. It's called the Great Tribulation, and that's always applied to the last 3.5 years. And then notice it says, And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now there's no mistaking that these souls had trusted the Savior. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But this is an earthly company. This is the same company that you have in Matthew chapter 25, and they're spoken of there as sheep. Now we'll have that judgment of the living nations one night, and that's going to take place right there. But it's the same company of Gentiles. This has to do with the Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation. Notice in verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. Now you don't have day or night in heaven. There is no night there. Not in heaven. That's why this is an earthly scene. And notice, day and night in His temple. You don't have a temple up in heaven. This is the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. So this is an earthly scene. You have all of this laid out for you in this particular chapter as being down here upon earth. And then he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That, of course, will be Christ. They shall hunger no more. Now, you recall that we mentioned how people are going to have to eke out a living when they run and get away from this beast, and they have to perhaps feed their family on acorns. I don't know how they're going to go on living, but I know they're going to be hungry on many occasions. But now that is past. No more hunger. And then it says thirst. These poor souls are going to thirst on many occasions. Many of them will have to run across the hot desert. They are going to thirst. All that's past now. And I take this to mean something physical. And then notice, in the last part of verse 16, Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, or shall shepherd them, as some translations give you. He'll look after them, and He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And oh, the tears that are going to flow during that period of time. That's why I don't want to live during that period. I want to go to be with the Lord when He gives the shout. This old world is due for something. It's going to have a great time in the kingdom period, I know, the greatest time the world has ever known. But before that kingdom, you're going to see the worst time the world has ever known. It makes your hair stand on end when you read some of the things that are going to take place during that time. I hope not one single person sitting in this audience will ever find themselves in that tribulation period. Or for that matter, find themselves at the great white throne, because only unbelievers are there. This is something solemn. This is something very serious. Now I hope that this might clear up all of these. Will any of the Gentiles be saved during that time? That's the second question. They certainly will. multitudes are going to be saved during that tribulation period, so many that you just don't count them. They're innumerable. Now you can imagine in 7 years' time, all of these souls are going to be won for Christ. Now I realize that they won't belong to the church. This is a period that we can get into the church, which is going to occupy the nearest place to Christ, because the church is his bride, also called his body. And that's the nearest place you can get to Christ. This is the greatest time to live, provided you're saved. Are you saved tonight? Do you really know the Savior? Do you love him? Are you thanking him every day that he loved you and died for you? I hope you can say from the depths of your heart, I love him. I love him. He loves you. We can say that to any of you, sir. Now, all the people that are saved during that period, and also during this period, because many souls will be saved in the kingdom, too. The kingdom is still a natural state. And the babies that are born in that kingdom will grow up. And they'll hear the gospel of the kingdom. Unless they're born again, they remain unsaved. Now, all these people that are saved during these two periods are going eventually into the new earth, with one exception. And I want to point to that exception. You have two companies. In chapter 6 of Revelation, now these are martyrs. This group was martyred in the opening part of the tribulation. Notice in chapter 6, at verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them, not the bodies. Their bodies had been martyred upon earth. The souls are up in heaven under the altar, that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What the Lord is telling them here is to exercise patience. He is going to take vengeance, but he wants to wait until the other group has been brought up, and the second group will die in martyrdom in the second part of the tribulation, in what we call the Great Tribulation. Now you'll find those in chapter 20. Reading at verse 4. Revelation 20 at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now drop down to the last part of verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Not only do you have the statement made, this is the first resurrection after these groups of martyrs are caught up to heaven. That's why we know that the martyrs are going to come up here. This is 7 years later than the coming of Christ for his people, but they are included in the first resurrection. They're not in the church, but they're going to be up in heaven as friends of the bridegroom, the same as the Old Testament saints. They do not belong to the church, but they are going to be in heaven as a special reward for giving their lives in martyrdom for Christ. That's the only exception. All the rest of the people that are saved during these two periods will eventually go into the new earth. Now that doesn't mean there won't be any fellowship between heaven and earth in the eternal state. There will be. And I hope that everyone here tonight is a believer on Christ. Now in closing, let me turn you to John 3:16. Shame on us who know that verse so well that it means very little to us. When I was first saved, this verse meant a great deal to me. And as we repeat this verse over and over again, and this is called the golden gospel verse of the Bible, it seems to wear off in its beauty. But it's still the same verse. For God so loved the world. You're a part of the world if you're here tonight unsaved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Could God the Father give more? And certainly, he wouldn't give less than to give the darling of his bosom for a wretch like me. That whosoever, that's your name if you're here tonight unsaved. Now there are four Abe Hartsomas in our relation. We get our mail mixed up all the time. And I'm glad that the Lord didn't put in that verse. For if Abe Hartsoma believes on him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason I'm glad my name isn't there, because I wouldn't know which Abe he meant. But I know now. He means me. Whosoever means me. Whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish. That means will not go down into the lake of fire. That's the negative side. To be saved from that lake of fire would be wonderful in itself. But on top of that, we get everlasting life. Think of it. That's something positive. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. I want you to notice the next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All the people in this world could get saved if only they'd come to Christ. Now notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. Isn't that nice, brethren and sisters? You're not condemned. You're no longer under condemnation. You are no longer in death row. You are not behind the bars waiting the execution day. You are not condemned. The door has been thrown open and you have gone free. But now notice, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I hope if you're unsaved, you'll take this to heart. You are condemned already, under condemnation, awaiting the execution day, the judgment day. But I hope you'll change sides tonight. I hope you'll come to Christ, and the door of the prison will fling wide open. The precious blood of Christ that he shed upon the cross of Calvary will set you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Thank God we have a Savior. I hope you, brethren and sisters, will be encouraged as you think of the kind of Savior you belong to. Tomorrow night, I'm going to answer the question, will the church go through the tribulation? I'll give you proof that it won't, and that ought to be an encouragement to everyone. Let us pray.